I'd like to welcome my best friend, Kent, and his wife, Erica, his daughter, Kalea, and Russ. Good to have you here. And but also want to welcome any first-timers that we have with us here this morning. And those of you that come each and every week to Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights, welcome home, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Last week I was here, I had the honor to be here, it was so much fun. Week seven we looked, this is part seven, but last week we looked, we're going to continue on our sermon series called Courageous Faith. It's in the Old Testament book of Joshua, and we're looking at what it means to have courageous faith, how Joshua showed that in the Old Testament, but what that means for us in 2023 to be a people that demonstrate and walk in a courageous faith. How many of you need more faith this morning? I know I do sometimes with what I'm going on in my life. But I want you to think about this. I just want to kind of set the table with this question. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life where you failed? Every hand should be up. Some of you aren't listening to me, right? But if there's people throughout history that have failed in this life, you know, and I'm one of them. I definitely have failed, you know. And I want you to know this morning that that failure doesn't define you, but that failure can shape you. That failure doesn't have to hold you down, but it can shape you to move you forward in what God's will is for your life. If you allow Him and the Holy Spirit to move on your heart and mind to use you. But so often we get trapped, we get stuck in the failure, and we just kind of collapse in on ourselves. But I want to share some famous failures in history with you. Maybe you've heard of these individuals, but we want to think about that we're not the only people that have failed, but we can use that failure to have victory, right? On his first attempt at stand-up comedy, this comedian was booed off stage. He was booed off stage, and you know him as Jerry Seinfeld. Right, his very first attempt at comedy, he was booed off the stage, but he went on later to become a stand-up legend and in the TV series Seinfeld. He failed at his initial attempt at what he was going to do, but later, through that failure, it developed him and pushed him forward. This man was rejected from film school three times. Three times he was rejected from film school, and this happened to the brilliant Steven Spielberg. He went on to direct other movies such as Lincoln and E.T. and Schindler's List and all the Indiana Jones films. But he was rejected three times before he finally got his shot. This music band was rejected by Decca Recording Studios, who said, "We don't like their sound. They have no future in show business." And this band was the Beatles. Right? If they would have stopped there and said, "Oh, I guess we're a failure, we're just going to give up." But they didn't let that stop them, they pushed forward. Another example of someone, a famous failure that you might know of, this person failed three times in business, and he failed seven times campaigning before he became the 16th president of the United States, and that's Abraham Lincoln. He continued to let that failure shape him and move him forward and not sink him from becoming who he was supposed to be. Right, and Henry Ford, who also failed two times at business before launching his famous company, said this, and I want you to listen to this quote, okay? Listen, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Let me say that again. Failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And this morning, as we look at the book of Joshua, we know from last week in Joshua chapter 7, The nation, the God's people, they failed, right? They failed. They were defeated the first time at Ai. And Achan was a man who stole from God and lied about it, right? And there was failure. And so the idea this morning for you as we go into this sermon today is to think about the failure that we see in the book of Joshua, but it was an opportunity for Joshua and the Israelites to begin again more intelligently. The same is true for you and I this morning. Is that we have the opportunity today, as God's mercies are new every morning, to begin again more intelligently. I know I want to be the kind of Christian that follows Jesus, that when I fail, I want to learn from my failures. I don't want them to trap me and hold me down and weigh me down like an anchor, whatever works for you. But I don't want those failures to hold me back. I want to learn from them more intelligently and live a better life following Christ, to be a better disciple. I don't know how many of you want that this morning, but that's what we're going to talk about. To begin again more intelligently. And so the Israelites in Joshua Let me recap just briefly. In Joshua chapter 7, they were approaching this battle of Ai. They came off the mountaintop at Jericho. Remember that? It was a great, great time here. But as we looked at that, that was an amazing thing. That was a miracle of God, right? The walls collapsed down and they marched around and that God got the victory. And that was a miracle. And so their self-confidence was up. They were on the mountaintop. And then they approached Ai in chapter 7 and their confidence came down, right? Their confidence was misplaced. It was overconfidence. They said, oh, it's a smaller city. We can take them. And what happened? They failed. They lost, right? And Achan, he took the plunder, right? A lot of bad things have happened in chapter 7. It was a mountaintop. And so we talked about dealing with sin within our hearts. We talked about dealing with sin that we found in Joshua chapter 7. But now we're going to look at this, what it means to begin in war intelligently, to begin again in our own faith. The book of Joshua, if you were to summarize what this Old Testament book it was about, it'd be Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And we're going to go back and remember this, and as we were getting along in our series, that this was kind of a cornerstone or a theme verse of what the book was about. And I don't want you to forget it either. And it says this, it should be up on the screen. This is my command. This is the Lord talking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so the Lord is giving this word to Joshua, and he says to him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and or discouraged. And so those things, often when we encounter life and we walk in our faith and we day to day, we too can feel discouraged or afraid, and we don't feel like we're strong, and we don't feel like we have the courage to go on. Do you ever feel that way? But here's the good news, that God is with us. He is with us wherever we go. If you have a relationship with God, if you accepted Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader in your future, he is with you. He is with you wherever you go, and you can begin again, and you can learn from your past, and you can repent of the sin and move forward. And so Joshua was reminded here to not be frightened, that God is with us. And the same was with us this morning, that God is with you. God is with you. And so we look at this. We think about failures. We think about mistakes. We think about our past. How many of you have a past? And sometimes it haunts you. You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. But sometimes I think about my past and I'm thinking, Lord, I cannot believe where he's brought me from, right? But I have so much more to go, right? And so I have to remain humble and follow him and have that courage and that courageous faith. But there's some quotes here that these are some leadership guru guys. They're guys that love the Lord. But they say this about failure. I want you to think about that. Failure is the tuition you pay for making progress. That's pastor and author Craig Groeschel. Failure is the tuition you pay for making progress, right? If you're going to make progress in life and business and your family and relationships or your faith, sometimes you're going to fail. You're going to fall, right? John Maxwell also said this, fear is the price you pay for making progress, right? Fear is the price you pay. So it's basically the same thing. But fear and failure are part of that. When we walk in this life, when we fall short, as Romans says, that there are things that would cause us to have fear. Fear of the future, fear of our regrets from our past. All these things cause us. But if we're going to make progress, we have to deal with them, don't we? We got to deal with the sin in our own lives, and we got to learn from our failure, and we have to deal with our fears and hand them over to God. And that's what he wants for your life. And so in Joshua chapter 8, this is where we're going to land this morning. In Joshua chapter 8, according to God's word, he's commending Joshua to go forward again. Remember, they lost in Ai, they were defeated. Now God is saying, okay, here's this new plan. We're going to learn more intelligently from our failures, and we're going to go and attack Ai again. Can you believe that? How would you feel if God asked you to go back to something that you already failed at? Right? Yeah, that would maybe strike some fear in your heart, right? But that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the story in Joshua 8. I think it's important to kind of frame this. When we look at the people of Israel in the Old Testament, there's a pattern or a progression. And see if this sounds familiar. Maybe it sounds familiar to you. There's a slide that should be coming up here. And it says, we deal with obedience. This is Israel's pattern, how they followed God and struggled and failed and learned. But first there was an obedience followed by victory, right? think of Jericho. Then there was a victory followed by a blessing. And then a blessing followed by pride and disobedience. They got too comfortable. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? They got too comfortable there. Disobedience is followed by defeat. Defeat followed by judgment, right? Judgment is followed by repentance, turning from your sin, dealing with your sin. Repentance is followed by obedience. And here we are in chapter 8 in this kind of part of the cycle. And then finally, obedience is followed by victory, and the cycle continues. That's the pattern of Israel, but that also sounds like the pattern of my life. Does it sound like the pattern of your life, right? And so we see this over and over again, and that's why it's good to come back to God and just get down on your knees and say, Jesus, you don't owe me a thing, as we just sang about. And to get back to God. So here's where we're going today. Here's our big idea. This is our big idea. You ready? The big idea today is this. Courageous faith rebounds from defeat. Say rebounds. Courageous faith rebounds from defeat by, there's three things. We're going to go over these. Resetting to God's plan. Remembering to give God thanks, and renewing your commitment to God and His word. And so we're talking about rebounding from failure. We're talking about what it means to fail, but how to rebound and come back from that, or bounce back from that. You know, a lot of life is a response to how, in our attitude and how we respond to the challenges and the failures in our life. How do you rebound in your own life this morning? How are you rebounding back from the failure you're going through? Or you've gone through in the past, or how have you learned from that more intelligently? And so that's our big idea. Courageous faith rebounds from defeat by resetting to God's plan, remembering to give God thanks, renewing your commitment to God. And so let's look at this first point here. We're going to go into this first scene in Joshua chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles or look on the screen or your app, and we're just going to get into this. So Joshua chapter 8, they're coming off their defeat. And now God has a new plan. He's using their past defeat to teach them and inspire them, and He's going to tell them what to do. And this is what it says. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. That's another repeating theme that we see in the book of Joshua. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. But if you have to think, in chapter 7, this is the same people that defeated them. Right? But now God says, I have a new plan. I have a new strategy. I have a new thing. And we're going to rebound from that and learn from it. Verse 2, you will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But, remember we said, when there's a word but, it's a transition. Something is going to happen. But this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. So set an ambush behind the town. Okay, so remember what Achan did? With the plunder, he took it for himself. It was that second look back. That looks good. I want that coat. I want that status symbol. I want that for myself. I want that wealth. But that first belonged to God, and he took it anyway. If he would have just held on, there would have been a blessing on this plunder, but he got selfish and sloppy with it. And so here's our first two verses, right? So it echoes Joshua 1:9 of do not be afraid. And so that's something for us to think about. Do not be afraid or discouraged. This is an encouragement that God is giving Joshua and the people. And this morning, you may need God's encouragement to what you're going through in this life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's a fight you had with your spouse or your kids, right? And I hope that you're encouraged this morning by God's word in your life. And so this need to get back on track, right? This the reset to God's plan. To reset. How many times, like when your phone or your computer doesn't work, what do? You reset it, right? The smug AT the technician just walks in and turns off your computer and then turns it back on, and it's reset and it works fine, right? Why didn't I think of that, right? So just resetting sometimes, right? When you're dealing with struggle, when you're dealing with sin, we're just sometimes resetting is what we need to do. And too often, as believers, we get stuck in our own stuff. We get stuck in patterns. We get stuck in stinking thinking, don't we? I'm not good enough. She doesn't like this. And he does. You know, we just start getting into this stinking thinking, but we're called to get back on track. We're called to reset. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. That's the beautiful thing about God, that he allows us to reset each morning. He allows us to reset each week, right? So he wants to use our failures, redeem them, renew them, and reset us and send us on our way, so that God can get the victory and we can see what happens, the benefits, when we reset our lives. I like this. He gives them this directive to be offensive. And I don't mean telling a bad joke or anything like that, but to be progressive and go for it and go forward and move forward. He said, take all your fighting men and attack Ai. So he's not just saying sit back and wait and cower and be afraid and just hope for the best. No, he's saying go forward, go attack them. He's giving them an offensive plan of action, right? It's not the prevent. He's going on the offensive. He's going to go get the victory. And so I wanted to show you this. There's a kind of a summary of this reset that God has for Joshua and the people. It's verses 1 through 29. I'm not going to read all 29 verses. I'm going to do my best to try to summarize that. And this is what we have. So I just read this, that we have a new beginning. Ai has happened. They've dealt with the sin. They've dealt with Achan. Now God is saying there's a new beginning that's going to happen. And this morning, I hope that is the same for you. That whatever you're dealing with, this is a new beginning to begin more intelligently, right? And so there's a new strategy that's going to happen. God gives them a strategy. They're not going to do the same strategy that they did before. He actually gives them the directive and tells them how many men and which way to go and surrounding them and all kinds of things like that. So it gives them a new strategy and approach to this problem or this battle of Ai. And I love that about God, is that often we see the things in our lives that we just need a new strategy. And says God says, well, if you just consult me first, I'll give you a new strategy. Maybe some of us this morning need a new strategy for the things we're going with and dealing with. And then finally, he gives us this new victory. Obviously, there's a victory that God is promising that's going to come, right? And he gives them this new victory. This is all on the feet of what just happened in chapter 7, a new beginning, a new strategy, and a new victory. That would be exciting to me if I was in this. And this would be a great scene in a movie, by the way. I wish they would do it, all right? What I love about in this is that there are plans made to ambush Ai. So there was a group of people that were going to come this way, and then there were people come this way, and the people of Ai were going to go out to the smaller band of troops to kind of confront them. And I can tell you this, that it's not wise to leave your city open. Nobody to defend it, right? And so the people of Israel, with their armies surrounding Ai, defeated them. They defeated him. So that was their new strategy, right? God gave them this new strategy to confront and overtake them. What I love this, this is kind of a great Old Testament example of servant leadership. When we think of servant leadership in the New Testament, we always think of Jesus, rightly so, with the towel in the water basin, washing the disciples' feet. I look at this Old Testament example in Joshua 8, verses 9 and 10. We see that Joshua was the leader of the people. He stayed with his people. He didn't stay up on the hill overlooking, looking down on everybody, but he stayed with his people, right? Why do you think he stayed with them? To inspire them, to encourage them, to serve them, right? To demonstrate to them that they can do that, right? And I love that Joshua continued to demonstrate what God has done for him. He's demonstrating that love, and so he stays with the people, right? And then verses 11 through 13, they get the victory at Ai. They organize. There's 30,000. There's 5,000. They surround them. I mean, they lay waste to it. I mean, even today, you can go there. You can't see it. It's just a pile of rocks, right? And so they marched to Ai. They took the city out. They ambushed it. They defeated them, burned it to the ground, raised it to the ground. They burned it to the ground. They then capture their king. They capture the king of Ai. And, you know, Ai did the same thing that Joshua and the Israelites did. They were overconfident. The scripts switched, right? And so they were overconfident. They left their city unattended. The king is captured. There's nothing left. See, God's new strategy, he delivered them to the people, right? And so he's totally defeated, and this Ai city is totally defeated and burnt to the ground. Right? Remember, this is the same people that defeated them in chapter 7. And so God has a plan. God has a purpose. Sometimes when we have things going on in our lives, how in the world am I going to make this through? How in the world are we going to make this payment, right? But isn't God always on time, right? God always has a plan. God always has a strategy. There's a new victory waiting for us. As there was a new victory for them, right? He's not asking you to go to Cleveland and surround out. He's not asking you to do that. But what he is asking you to do is to seek him, to repent, to seek him with all your heart and confide in him. Seek him when you're going through things that you're dealing with in your past. Acknowledge him first, right? Acknowledge God in every new decision you have, that we should be acknowledging God first. After each victory, after each new situation, right? They weren't taking the same battle plan from Jericho, right? That didn't work. That was a miracle that God used. They didn't use the same plan from AI Battle 1 because that was a defeat. So they went and confronted and acknowledged God and came to God, and God gave them that new strategy and not only gave them a new victory. Maybe in your life, that whatever it is you're going through, I would just say this. Maybe you need to acknowledge God. You need to acknowledge God and seek his will for your life. Or lay that thing down and say, God, would you do with it what you will? Would you give me the wisdom? Would you have someone speak into my life on what to do with this situation? And so there was a reset. Say reset. There was a reset that happened with these people. There was a reset that they were resetting to God's plan, that they were able to deal with sin and mistakes, right? They went on the offensive. They didn't sit back and wait. They dealt with the sin in their camp. Then they went on the offensive. Maybe that's what God wants for us this morning, right? As they did then, us today. I can't help but think this. Maybe there's something in our lives that we're at a reset moment right here this morning. That God said, I want you to reset that. I want you to come back to me and seek me with all that you have. And so our big idea, courageous faith rebounds from defeat by resetting to God's plan. And then here's the second thing, remembering to give God thanks. Remember to give God thanks. And you're like, that seems like a very simple one, but often that is a point that we seldom forget, right? As believers, we fail to give God thanks for the things he's done in our lives. You know, you think about even just this week, how many good things happened to you? Did you stop and just give God thanks and praise him, right? I pray that you did, you know, but I want to, don't just wait till the end of November to do it for Thanksgiving, but we should be doing it every day as his mercies are new every morning, giving God thanks. Or giving God thanks for that report that Doug gave us on Pastor Gary and what he's experiencing, right? Just thanking God he's using Pastor Gary in the Ukraine. So, but here's that challenge to you again. Remember to stop and give thanks. Joshua 8:30 through 32 says this. Then Joshua, so they burnt Ai, they defeated the people of Ai, they took the king, they burned it to the ground, they built an altar. Here's what it says, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. And 31, he followed the commands of Moses that the Lord's servant had written in the book of instruction. Make me an altar from the stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. Then on the altar they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. In verse 32, and as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. So he took these stones, and it was essentially taking the Ten Commandments and putting on that. They took stones that weren't touched by tools, but it were stones that were kind of emulated what was going on, that weren't touched by hands, but they were fulfilling what was going on in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. That's one of the great things of Scripture that we see is this mirror that continues to happen of this fulfillment of Scripture, right? And so there's this, they built an altar. Why do they build an altar? What is that about? You know, but anytime there was a place of remembrance, they would take stones and build them up, or they would build an altar as a place of remembrance, right? And so here we have this is a place where they remember and they gave thanks to God for the victory at Ai. And so they stop and give thanks to God for this. That mountain, Mount Ebal, was the Mount of Curses, right? Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing, and this Mount Ebal was the Mount of Curses. And so isn't it interesting that they built an altar to God and giving him thanks on the place where it was a curse? It was a redeemed situation, right? That they were giving God the thanks. And so they built this offering, this altar, and there was a burnt offering and a peace offering. And I know this might sound like Bible nerd stuff, but it's not. There's some really cool stuff here, right? Burnt offerings were this. Burnt offerings were symbols of total commitment to God, saying that whatever he did, I'm totally committed to God, and I'm going to worship him with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And God always should get the glory. And they're learning from that. And so they had this burnt offering to God. There was a symbol of total commitment, okay? So as they give thanks, they're remembering who God is. They're saying with their lives, in with their worship, God, we are committed to you. In the mountaintops or in the valleys, are you committed to God? How about this one? The peace or fellowship offering, was a symbol of expressing gratitude for God's goodness. Think about God's goodness in your life. A lot of times you hear people ask the existential question, why do bad things happen to good people? But why don't they ever say, look at all of the good. Look at all of the good that God has done. Why don't they ever bring that up? Right? And so this peace and fellowship offering was done as a symbol of expressing their gratitude for God's goodness. I can say this in my life, when things don't make sense, when bad things do happen, when I get down or whatever it is, I go back and remember God's goodness in my life. When things don't make sense, I can go back and give God thanks for all that he's done. It doesn't make sense all the time, the stuff that happens to us, does it? But I want to encourage you that if you're following Jesus and you do have a relationship with God, give him thanks. Recognize his goodness in your life. Tell him often, every day as you can, for all that he's done in your life. And so that's what we're called to do as believers. We're called to give him thanks. As they were called in this story, in this scene in Joshua chapter 8, we're called to as well, right? To have total commitment with our lives to God. Not just on Sundays or not just a connection group or whatever it may be, but total commitment. Right? That's our hearts, that's our minds, that's our pocketbook, that's our relationships, the unguarded moments when no one's around, total commitment to God, right? Are we doing that with our lives? And then finally, that recognizing his goodness, that's a game changer. That when things aren't going as well as you thought, just stopping, recognizing, and giving him thanks. Thinking about your children or your wife, or you have air conditioning in your house in this muggy weather. Just giving him thanks. Thank you, Lord. Food on your table, a roof over your head. We have become so desensitized and entitled as Americans that we don't stop and give him thanks. And so listen, I want to encourage you. Remember who God is. He loves you with an everlasting love. We can make an offering today. What I love about this is that as Joshua took those stones and he wrote those Ten Commandments as it was a way for them to remember what God did. God is working and writing in our hearts. He's softening our hearts and making the hearts of flesh with the Holy Spirit. He's softening this up. He's writing in our hearts the things he wants us to do. And so that's my hope and prayer for you this morning. Are you remembering to stop to give thanks for who God is? That's what he calls us to do, folks. I want to, whatever you're going through, really, like just even right now, can you think, just take one moment, what is one thing that you can give God thanks for this morning? Amen. I just keep it to yourself, okay? But I want you in your minds, in your hearts, listen, just think what that is and just pray. We're going to have time at the end to pray, but remember what he's done in your life. Listen, the big idea, courageous faith responds by resetting to God's plan in our lives, remembering to give God thanks for his goodness and our fellowship and a total commitment to him. And then here's the third one, is renewing your commitment to God. Renewing your commitment to God. I became a Christian on August 9th, 1990 at Hollow Rock Camp in Toronto, Ohio. I remember it. I was sitting next to Kent, and they had altar calls. And I remember the sermon, and they had altar calls, and people went forward, and I white-knuckled it. They had pews, wooden pews that were so uncomfortable. They still are. And they had this altar call, right? They had this altar call for people to come forward to cross the bridge or commit their lives to Jesus, and I white-knuckled it. I was afraid to get up. I was in middle school, right? I was a young man, but I remember that. And then I went back. I remember talking with Kent. I remember talking with our camp counselor leader, and I accepted Jesus into my heart. That was the first time I committed, and I said the prayer, and I asked him into my heart. Do you remember when that first time was for you? Can you remember the place, or is there a date? And it's okay if you don't have an exact date or whatever it is, but can you remember that experience, that commitment that you made, that you committed your life to God? And so we have this beautiful image. We have this scene in Joshua chapter 8 of God's people. They're coming off Jericho. They have been defeated at Ai. Now they just won another big battle that God gave them the victory, right? And so this is a scene. It's a beautiful scene in the wilderness here. We have this renewal of their commitment to God. You know, some of us this morning need to get back to our first love. Maybe we're stale or wooden in our faith. That we just don't have that same juice or energy that we used to have. that we're just tired. Maybe you're burned out. I don't know what it is. Some people call it a churchy word, backslidden. I don't know what that is. But maybe we need to recommit our lives to God, right? And so in verse 33, it says this, "Then all the Israelites and foreigners, native-born alike, along with the elders and the officers and the judges, were divided into two groups. One stood on the front of Mount Gerizim, which you see on that slide, the other on the front of Mount Ebal." And so we had the tribes of Israel. Some were standing on Mount Gerizim, which means the Mount of Blessing, the same place where Moses was. And then we have Mount Ebal, which meant curses. We have people at curses standing on them. One group stood on Mount Gerizim, the other in Mount Ebal. Each group faced each other. So look at that. They're facing each other, one another, kind of lowered down. Each group faced each other. Between them stood the Levitical priests of the tribe of people like Aaron, and carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord's covenant. This was all done according to the commands of Moses, the servant of the Lord, who had previously given the blessing of the people. And so look at that. We have God's people fresh off of victory, learning more intelligently from their mistakes, learning from it and growing and giving God thanks, resetting their lives, right? Remembering who God was. And now they have this renewal. They're having church at this beautiful scene, right? One on one side of the mountain, on the other. And in the middle, we have God's presence and God's leaders leading them and calling them to do what? To commit to following God. What a beautiful image. What a beautiful image this was. And so what I love here is that we have this image of renewal of faith. A courageous faith of God's people. What does that look like to you? Does that look like something you've seen before? On one side, you see that there's a way that we fall short of God's glory. That in our own strength and niceness and education and Pittsburgh unction that we fall short. Right? But on the other side, there's God who loves us with an everlasting love, who calls us to come and commit to Him. But we can't in our own strength do it unless we commit and follow with all that we have and follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That Old Testament picture was a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I don't know about you this morning, but I was sitting there as we were singing that song and just asking, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need to recommit my life to you. That I can get stale in my own faith. Oh yes, man of God, pastor that I am. That I need to recommit my life and commit to God. All that I have. My family, the way I treat people, the way I pastor, all the different things of who I am. But the same is true for you, church. The remembering who God is and what Christ done and what it cost Jesus to go to the cross. That He stands in the gap between what in our own strength and what God has. And He stands in the gap and he spreads out His arms and He shows you great love and great victory. And there's an abundant life when we place our life in Jesus. It's a beautiful image. Now, I don't know how many of you are committed Christians and you've been walking that road for a long time. And if you are, keep going. Renew your hearts. Commit to Him. Follow Him with all that you have. But if you don't know Jesus, but you want to, we're going to pray here in a little bit. That I'm going to tell you that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the forgiver of your past and the leader in the future, that today is a part for you to start more intelligently, to have a new beginning, to reset, to recommit your life to Him. You can do that this morning, whether you don't know Him or you have been walking with Him, but it's kind of stale. I love this slide in Romans 10. It says this, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And so it is this commitment and declaring and having faith. It takes a courageous faith to follow Jesus. But I tell you, it is the best decision you ever make. He loves you with an everlasting love, and He calls you to commit to Him, to reset your life and follow Him. He He stands in the gap with his arms spread open. Nail-scarred hands, nail-scarred feet, pierced side. He loves you. He's made a way for you to recommit. He wants you to learn from your past. And whatever happened to you in your past, I'm sorry that it happened to you. It wasn't right. But I want to tell you that the God of the universe wants to use that, redeem you, and use it so that you can grow stronger and more like him and less like yourself. He wants to use that past. He wants to use that hurt. He wants you to renew your commitment to him. He wants you to commit to him if you never have. And we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. In Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 through 35, it says this, "And Joshua then read them aloud all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. Every word, every command that Moses had ever given them was read in its entirety to the assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them." And you know what they said after each one, after each curse and each blessing? You know what they said? They said, "Amen. Have no other gods before me." And they would say, "Amen." Do you know what amen means? It means, "So be it." We're here this morning. We're here this morning right now in this moment so you could have a "so be it." God, have your way in my life. So be it. I'm following you. Reset me this morning. Reset me. Renew my heart this morning. Help me to recommit to you this morning. This is it. Will you say, "So be it," or will you reject him? And here's the thing, I'm telling you this. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. It is the best decision you'll ever make. God's goodness is amazing. His love is overwhelming. The way he will take your life, you can't even write. If you wrote it down, what you think God will do with your life, and then look what happened. You can't even fathom it. God has a plan and purpose for your life. But you have to commit. You have to commit with him. You have to have that courageous faith to step across that bridge into the arms of Christ. Listen, we're going to have an outdoor worship experience. This isn't a shameful plug. There's a point to this. At our outdoor worship experience, the first Sunday in August in Monroeville, right? August 6th. We're all going to come together like the tribes of Israel. And we're going to declare and praise God for all that he's done, for his goodness. And we would encourage you to be there so that we could say, "So be it." Amen. Hallelujah. We could say that together at this outdoor worship experience. It's going to be amazing to see all of God's people come together for that moment. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know God this morning, and if you need to recommit to him, don't leave here. Do not leave here this morning without doing that. And so I wanted to just pray with you right now, just right where you are, bow your heads, eyes closed. Father God, I just thank you for this moment, this complicated yet beautiful scene in Joshua chapter 8. That in their ignorance and their overconfidence, Lord, they failed. And Lord, in that failure, they brought discouragement. But Lord, you love us so much that you say, "Be strong and courageous," that you're with us always. And so, Father, I pray for that person this morning to have that courageous faith, to rebound from whatever they're going on in their life, to rebound from the failures in their life so they may have the victory in you. Lord, help them to reset their lives, to just stop whatever sin they're in, whatever addiction they're in, whatever problem, whatever mess they find themselves, just to stop and to reset. Lord, and if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. Lord, help me to reset. Raise your hand. Lord, help these individuals, their hands raised, to reset their lives. Bless them, Lord Jesus, right now to reset their lives to your plan. Father, I pray for those individuals that become so desensitized and so worn down and burned out sometimes, frankly. But even, Lord, even for me, forgive me for this. To remember to give you thanks for your goodness and your love and your mercy. Help me never forget August 9th, 1990. Help me never forget 33 AD when you went to the cross. These are moments in transition times in life, Lord, that you call us to come follow you. So, Lord, I pray for those that if you just right now, if you need to just ask God to help you to remember, just right now, or if you want to just thank God for his goodness in your life, just raise your hand and just give him praise this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. We'll give you thanks. And Father, I lift up those this morning that need a renewal of their faith and a renewal of their walk with you, that maybe they're stale in their faith right now. Maybe they've backslidden, to use that old churchy term. But Lord, maybe they're just stuck. Lord, help them to renew their commitment to you. Lord, I just pray for that individual, Lord, that they remember that first time where they encountered you, how they felt and how your spirit moved upon them. May they remember the love of God, and Lord, they would renew and commit to you this morning. And Father, I pray for that individual that doesn't know you. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, and you would like that. You would like to know Jesus for the first time. Would you just raise your hand and just say, Lord, I want to know Jesus. Raise your hand if you'd like to know Jesus. You want to renew your commitment and renew your heart with him. Commit your life to him. I have a hand right here. Father, I just pray for this individual, Lord. I pray that as they turn from that life of sin, they acknowledge their sin, Lord. They admit that they need you. Lord, help them to believe in you. Lord, help them to believe that what you did on the cross was great. That, Lord, that they're not defined by their past, they're not defined by their sin, but Lord, but they're defined by your love and as a child of God. And so, Father, I pray for this individual to commit their lives to you. And so, Father, we just give you the praise. We just give you the praise. We give you all the praise this morning for all your goodness and all your love for us. And all of God's people said, amen.